And Jesus said, "Give to the emperor what is the emperor's, and to God what is God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. Amen. Thy kingdom come, O God. Where is thy reign of peace and purity and love? When shall all hatred cease as in the realms above? When comes the promised time that war shall be no more? Oppression, lust, and crime shall flee thy face before. We pray thee, Lord, arise. Arise, O morning star. Arise and never set. I have long thought that the notion of separation of church and state is the loftiest of ideals and perhaps the most difficult to achieve. Not because of taxes or churches not supporting candidates, or even the freedom to practice our individual religions. That is most certainly attainable and of great importance. But more so, the separation of church and state, because of separation of church and ideology and culture and nationalism, because I am deeply curious if we can hear scripture and not conflate the scripture into our current context, be it political or religious. I mean, we are supposed to read scripture and make it relevant to us here today, but I am curious for what purpose and why. Grace, I love you. God loves you. And you do love each other well, your neighbors. I just want to say that because that feels relevant right now in this context. Today in the gospel, two Jewish leaders come to Jesus with some Romans and they ask him a question. In our scripture, it says they plotted to entrap him. How we read and understand this in our context today is of great importance. So I want to be clear. These Jewish religious leaders were not trying to entrap Jesus like the state would later trap Jesus and kill him. This moment in our gospel is not that. And it is not a foreshadowing of that. This moment is a normal moment in that context and culture of debate, engaging with a teacher to learn. You see, in that culture, to argue, to ask questions, to be in conversation, to be in dialogue across differences, was not threatening or violent or inciting. It was a way of engaging, of showing up, practicing life together. To read it otherwise, to see this moment in our gospel today as a foreshadowing of the murder of Jesus by the Roman Empire is, in essence, to conflate the Jews as co-conspirators in the death of our Savior, Jesus, and that is a very dangerous thing to do. We know that is dangerous. We know that is dangerous because we saw the consequences of that conflation play out in the Holocaust of the Jewish people. When Romans 13 was used to encourage Germans to support the rising Nazi regime, and it did not stop there, we know that. There are still people around the world who read the New Testament, especially the Gospel of John and the Passion narrative, who then conflate and infer that the Jews, that religion rather than empire, were and are responsible for the death of Jesus. Listen to that scripture with me, Romans 13, that was recited to the large crowds before Hitler gained his power. And I want you to just notice how your body feels. From Romans 13. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on wrongdoers. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. Paul continues, this is why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. This is from our holy scripture. But have you ever heard this read in an Episcopal church? Look, it does us no good to ignore it when its improper translation and conflation and misuse, at least in some part, caused Hitler to be supported by many and then millions to die. Why does Paul in Rome in the year 54 tell people to pay taxes? I don't know. But I do know that those taxes went to building roads that made Paul's travel possible, and that Paul and other missionaries needed to travel, and they needed Rome to not persecute them and to not kill them. Two men 2,000 years ago come up to Jesus and ask, is it lawful to pay taxes or not? I'm curious, why are they asking this question of Jesus? What is their goal? What is their motivation? Look, there is no way to know. It was 2,000 years ago, and so honestly, we just don't know. But the assumption that Jews were trying to get Jesus to say something that would get him arrested and killed has real consequences on real people now, 2,000 years later, so we should not infer that. Separation of church and state is not so difficult when it comes to paying taxes, and we don't, just in case you were wondering. But separation of church and state, when it comes to translating it into our current modern day context to legitimize our views and validate our actions, or even protect our comfort and security by using that scripture to support our narrative in our context and make our argument in the name of God, is just forever tempting for humans and for nations alike. Because who can argue with God? Two men debate with Jesus about taxes, emperor or God. Tell us, Jesus, which side are you on? Again, I don't know why these men ask Jesus this question about state and religion. And it would be dangerous for me to say I do. But what I do know is that it says that after he answered them, they were amazed and left him. This is not the action of people trying to trap someone. That is the action of a student who's been told truth by a teacher. When the Jewish leaders ask Jesus about paying taxes, he says, give to the empire what is the empire's and to God what is God's. If they were trying to get Jesus to pick between empire and religion, he didn't. He didn't choose sides. And it says they were amazed and went away. Friends, what exactly is God's? What is God's? These last 2 weeks have been deeply and profoundly troubling, devastating, and dehumanizing for so many of God's children. And it didn't begin 2 weeks ago, the devastation of war, and it's not only in the Middle East. And I fear the devastation of war will only increase if we continue to ignore our call to give to God what is God's. So if there is any side to pick now, it is the side of life, which is not a side at all. Life is all that is God's. Life is something that every single religion honors and gives thanks for in every context, in every culture. But fearful people and empires often do not. Life, all that is God's. We are loved, and so we are called to be loving. From 1 John, so we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. To love is to honor life, because God abides there. Our scripture also says that. Jesus says, the greatest commandment is this, to love God, self, and neighbor. Grace, I love you. I love you no matter who you are or what you believe to be true right now. I love you because in any context, in any nation, in any relationship, God abides where love is. Grace, God loves you. No matter who you are or what you think to be true right now in the middle of chaos, God loves you. You are deeply loved. Grace, God loves your neighbor. No matter who they are or what side they are on, that is just true. And that is not a political statement. That is a profoundly true statement. And grace, we must believe this. And we must rest in this if we are to sustain the days to come. And the call to love our neighbor as God has loved us. First, we must not let war divide us, because we are needed. This body of Christ is needed in this world to be a loving presence and to act accordingly. How do we love in a time of war? Just like we love in a time of peace. We listen to each other. We make space for the stranger and the orphan. We seek justice and we ask hard questions of our leaders and our teachers. We engage in conversation not to incite or be violent or disrespectful or to trap them, but to learn with love. So sure, pay your taxes and then ask, what are you doing with my taxes? And are those actions lawful, ethical, and just or not? Seek justice and then ask, is this justice for all or for a few? Listen to each other and hear deeply more than opinions. Try and understand the fear the woundedness, the anger, the need for safety behind the thinking and the conclusions. Take a moment to look within your own culture and context, your own religion, your own beliefs, and discern where love is. And then feel your feelings and take care of yourself. And then respond to the moment rather than to react in fear. This is what love looks like, and the world, the whole world desperately needs love now. And this is what God's reign looks like, thy reign of peace and purity and love. When will it come? When we make the decision to live in love with each other, when we let love abide within us, when we take action with love, then the morning star will rise. Thy kingdom come, O God. Amen.